Once again, we continue with our series on stewardship. Stewardship is recognizing God's ownership over us. But as we operate within stewardship, we operate out of the resources that God has given us. Today, we're going to be talking about stewardship demands a commitment to others. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, Paul, as the Lord inspires him to pen this small book. It's interesting that we understand that the book of Philippians is also described as the book of joy. Paul gives us an understanding of how it is that we grow in the Lord, that we find strength in the Lord, that we find joy in the Lord. You know, oftentimes when we look at our lives today, we reflect upon the things that we're enduring, the things that have hurt us, the things that we are fearful of, the things that we are unsure of in the future, and sometimes it's hard for us to say that I am joyful in the Lord, right? We allow the things that are on the outside to distort, if you will, or to cloud our view of who God is. Even though that it's a cloudy day, we understand the sun is still there, right? And so it's still there whether or not we can see it. The promises of God are enduring. They're true. They're eternal. And so therefore, joy is rested upon the very promises of God and upon the character of who God is. And that never changes. So as Paul is writing this, he's in a jail cell. He's in chains, if you will, for preaching the gospel of Christ. And yet, the joy of God is upon him, the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, of sharing the gospel and knowing the truths of the salvation and the love and the mercy that Jesus has and brings, engulfs Paul with a joy in spite of the circumstances. Do you think that Paul had aches and pains? I can guarantee you he did. The man had been beaten many times. One time left for dead. There's been many sufferings. In fact, Paul said in Corinthians, he says, my body bears the marks of the gospel. He was not a fair weather preacher. He was not a believer that just followed Jesus when it was convenient. He was an example, a true example of a warrior for the cross. Amen. And so as we see this, we begin to think of, well, where is this mindset coming from? Well, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul lays out, look, this is the mind of Christ. This is the mind that he has. This is the way that he thought, that he taught, that he instructed. So therefore, child of God, this should be your mindset as well. You know, it's a challenge living out our faith on a personal level, isn't it? But then when we come together collectively in the Lord's church, as he has designed believers to do, you go back to the very beginning of his gathering of the church, as he gathered the church together, he did so with baptized believers. As he pulled them together, he pulled them from all walks of life, from all different cultures, and everyone that came together was to be unified under one purpose, and that banner was the Lord Jesus, the gospel of Christ. And that was the message, that was the mission, and that was the purpose. But yet the unifying of that body is going to be the love that Christ has given, but also the guiding and the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Now in Scripture it tells it that there is one baptism, there is one Savior, and there's one Spirit. So sometimes people want to think that, well, there's different things of truth, there's different ideas. But see, those are man's ideas, but according to Scripture, God has pulled his church together, unified under one truth. And how do we know that? Because we use the name Jesus. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. So that unifying is done by not only focusing, but following Christ. He described the way to follow Christ, to enter into the way of eternal life, that it was straight and it was narrow. What does that mean? It's very restrictive. and that there's only one that can lead you down that path. Jesus is that only one. Amen, church? And because of that, we have come to a very narrow focus, is that as God's people, the unifying of the church isn't that we agree on everything, but yet we are unified because we are following the one. We have submitted to the one. We will glorify the one, and that one is Christ. And so therefore, when we get into the book of Philippians, Paul is describing is that how that we achieve that is that we have the mindset and the heart of Christ. And he challenges how that we will achieve that. But before we get into this, I wanted us to look back at our keys. Each message, I kind of give you a key. The first one is that we are, what is a steward? Or what is stewardship? And boy, your pastor drug that one out. We did two parts, so you should know what stewardship is, right? And the key is that stewardship is our obedient witness to God's sovereignty. I belong to Him. He made me, He called me, He bought me with His own blood shed upon the cross of Calvary. I belong to Him. What I do is for Him. What I have is from Him. What I can accomplish or ever be is for Him, to Him, and through Him. And so then the second message was a faithful steward. How is it that we are faithful? Stewardship is responsibility with accountability. And so not only does the word keep us accountable, but we hold each other accountable. We do so in a loving way. We do so in a supportive way. We do so in a way that we will grow, we inspire, and we watch God working in and through our lives, and we glorify Him. So today, our key for today is that stewardship is not just doing something for God with your resources, but doing something for others with His. I'm glad you caught that, because if you read through it real quick, you're going to think, well, that don't make sense. But here's the key. Stewardship is not doing something for God with your resources, because I remind you, we don't have resources. He's given us resources, amen? But doing something for others with His resources. Have you ever been, you know, we don't do it much anymore, but how many of you carry change in your pocket so that when you get to the store, you can pay exact change? How many of you still carry change in your pocket? Yeah, several of you do, yeah. Now, sometimes I do, but you know, we got a great big 3-gallon jar at home, and I put all my spare change in there, and that's our vacation money. So I don't carry it with me. It goes right in that jar because I'm looking for vacation, you know. But I notice that many people will carry that exact change, and they want to give that exact change. Sometimes when a need arises, do we not kind of reach in our pocket and say, I can't help. I don't have enough. But in reality, as God's people, when we come to a need that is God-led and it's an opportunity, what do? We get on our knees. We come to the God of all things. They had the God who owns all the cattle on the hilltops, as He tells Israel, I've got everything you need. Come and ask. Amen? Come and ask. Isn't that kind of exciting? Have you ever gone shopping with someone else's money? That's where the fun is, all right? Yeah, yeah. Because if you're like me, you're kind of, oh, we need to add this up, make sure I got enough when we get to the register. But when you're shopping with somebody else's money, it's like, oh, we're going to have some fun, right? It takes a lot of pressure off, doesn't it? Now, it doesn't relinquish us of responsibility and accountability, amen? But it gets exciting because everybody else's resources are always bigger than mine, right? So when we come to the Lord, it's an opportunity that we've never had before. It's an opportunity to call upon God to do what we cannot. It's an opportunity to step back and say, watch this. Now, so many times in our culture today, we always approach things and we want to encourage each other. And I hear it over and over and over, and I understand the point of it. But they always say, oh, don't worry, you got this. I've had some tell me that. And I'm thinking within myself, they don't know me very well. because I don't have this. I don't have this. I'm not so arrogant to say that, oh, I got this all figured out. But I'm humble enough to say, God, I need help. We need your vision. We need your direction. More than that, God, we need your resources. Can you help us find it? Can you point us to the right place? Well, how do we achieve that? In Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 7, and it says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. As we come to this scripture, we see he uses words of consolation, which is comfort, encouragement. So Paul is writing to the church. He says, look, if there's going to be any unity, is there going to be comfort, is there going to be encouragement to one another, how is it that we can have all of these things? Because everything he lists here, consolation is comfort. Comfort is just simply the encouraging, drawing close to each other. The love that we want is a brotherly love. The agape is the Greek that he uses. It is a brotherly love. The fellowship of the Spirit, meaning that there is fellowship among us. How does all of this happen? How is there affection and mercy? So he says, fulfill my joy. This is the desire of every pastor, of every missionary, of those that he has led and follow, and seeing them follow the Lord. He says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Now, being like-minded is simply being of the same mind and attitude. It is a standard for thought. And I think that we all understand that that standard of thought is not self-exploration. It is not what my truth is and what your truth is. But we come together, as I said before, the one truth. And that's the Lord Jesus, and it's in his word right here. And so this is what brings us together. This is what unifies us together. And this is what we fellowship under. And because of that, we see that he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. We must have a genuine love for others. That's our first point. We show that love to one another. What is that? What does that love look like? Well, first of all, he tells us that the agape love, the brotherly love, is a selfless love. It is a giving love that we look for others before we look at ourselves kind of love. Is that difficult for us at times? Is it challenging at times? I think it's adjustment of our thinking, isn't it? So often we're so worried about our own needs. But can I tell you something that I think is a challenging for us as we walk in our faith? Is that sometimes we're so engulfed in our own needs and our own wants is that we need to go to the Lord and unload those concerns and heartaches and disappointments on a daily basis. Maybe you even find yourself going to the Lord with the same frustrations, but as time will go, as we grow in prayer, as we grow in faith, we keep laying it before the Lord, we keep laying it before the Lord, because eventually he's going to begin to work within our hearts of whether maybe it's a time of repentance that's needed, maybe it's a time of focus, maybe we just need to slow down. Things are consuming our time, our effort, our mental energies. That he wants us to slow down and to heal us for a time so that as we're fellowshipping with the Savior, we're going to him in the Word, we're giving time of prayer, then when we come together, we're not bringing all that baggage with us. We're coming refreshed. We're coming encouraged. Now, sometimes I want you to know, and we're not looking down on you because if you come to church with a discouraged heart and spirit. That's not what we're saying. But when we spend time with the Lord, our cup is filled. And when we come in fellowship together, we can't help but share all that Christ has done. So as we look, we may not find people just the way that we want them to be. But as we grow in the Lord, we find that God is exactly what we want to be. Amen? And so as Paul is saying, follow the Lord Jesus in His mindset. Not just a passive endurance, not just passively caring for others, but genuinely showing a heart of empathy and concern. You know, this is something that we all can grow in, is that we make one another our prayer focus throughout the week. There's no greater way for us to overcome our own pains and hurts by praying and asking for God's intervention, but then praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. Praying for our community. Praying for opportunity to be in our community. This agape love is something that we are willing to love even when there is no recognition or reward. Is that tough? For me, it is. How about you? I think if we're honest with ourselves, it's so much easier to love others when we get the accolades and we get all the recognition, we get the pat on the back. But we've all been in that position that there are times that we love for years and get nothing in return. That's exactly what God has done for us, amen, and continues to do. But yet we also will share not our love, but the love of Christ. We're willing to watch others succeed, even if they rise above ourselves, and we continue to cheer them on. This agape love also is looking for ways to express, either in words or in action, of acceptance and communicate a sense of belonging to others. This is a love that when visitors come or you find somebody at a table by themselves, that you remove yourself and you go sit with them so that they're not alone. Can you relate? We come in and as we talk with each other, if there's someone that's sitting alone and not being encouraged or talked to, we stop the conversation that we have right there and we both agree we need to minister to somebody that's hurting. Amen? That's the agape love that we're talking about. We're looking out for one another. Love rejoices in truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 6 through 7, I think it is important that we define love. In the world that we live in today, they have all these definitions of love when in reality, God has already defined it. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love is not something that is weak. Love is enduring. It's tough. It deals with getting nothing in return. It deals with, it seems that this is a lost cause, but in reality, it has all hope. Because we're not loving with the love that we have. We're loving with the love of Christ that He never gives up. His love is ever enduring. Love doesn't mean that we just accept or tolerate the things that are wrong, but that we love those that are the sinners just the way Jesus loved us in spite of ourselves. Amen? Love will put away jealousy and arrogance and pride. You know what, folks? I think we even need to understand that love is even willing to take a beating or a tongue lashing, if you will, just for the sake of someone else being able to hear the truth, even if it cost us something. That's exactly what Jesus did. He showed His love, and it cost Him everything. It cost Him everything. It cost God the Father His only Son. It cost Jesus His life, but yet He showed that love unconditionally. So as we're looking at one another, I want to go to my second point. It says, am I my brother's keeper? Do you remember who said this in Scripture in the Old Testament? Cain did, right? Cain did. Well, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, he says, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Well, unfortunately, at that moment, Cain had killed his brother. He was jealous. Out of jealousy and anger, see, a short time before this, they went to worship God. And Cain came and he offered of the fruit of the ground, and then Abel offered the first of his flock. Now, it wasn't just the offering that was given, but it was the heart attitude of their worship, and God rejected Cain's offering, and Cain was angry. The Lord even warned him, your anger is going to consume you. You must control it because sin is crouching at the door. More or less, sin is going to destroy you if you don't turn from it. And the rest of that verse says, he knows, it says, where's your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Sounds like a sarcastic answer from a brother, doesn't it? Wanting to dismiss the responsibility, but yet the responsibility was his. But unfortunately, Cain was guilty of killing his brother. God already knew this, but he was looking for Cain to confess it, but he did not. And we find that because of that anger, he killed his brother. Now, in Galatians chapter 6, he tells us to take the opposite approach to one another. It says, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. We have times that those that are gracious and giving can be taken advantage of, but how do we balance this? So should we just subject ourselves to anything that comes along? Simply put, each of us have a personal responsibility to the Lord Jesus. Each of us have a responsibility that is ours to carry. Now, Cain was trying to dismiss his responsibility, right? But if God has called you together as a body, we've committed not only to God to fulfill the purpose that he has for us in this body of service and faithfulness and growing spiritually, we've not only committed to him, but we've committed to each other. Amen? That's part of the church covenant, and that we've covenanted together to follow God's word in a like faith and to lifting up the name of Jesus, not at our convenience, but to his pleasure. And as we do so, we each must examine our own work. We must come before the Lord and say, God, am I right? The same way that David had come to the Lord and he says, Lord, examine me. You know every part about me. You know my going out and coming in. You know all that there is about me. God, what is it that you see? Is there any wicked way in me? Each one of us will carry that responsibility. And when we do, it says that we will have rejoicing in himself alone, meaning that we will have that personal connection with the Lord that is restored, it's refreshed, and it's revived. And so then, therefore, we are able to bear the burdens of one another. But we must bear our own. You understand? We bear our own so that we are strong and a strengthening for others. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Good question, isn't it? When we have the opportunity to help one another, when the resources are made available to us to use, but yet we selfishly keep them to ourselves. Can you relate? Our hearts are shut up. Our hearts are cut off. Because you see, God is wanting to work in and through us in whatever way it may be. Now, God always uses wisdom as he works in and through us. He's not calling us to foolish actions. He's not calling us to ignore a budget and to be wise in our spending. Sometimes we just simply, in our own selfishness, we begin to accumulate things and then we become servant to those things that we have. And we cannot be the flow of blessing that God wants us to be. What are some of the changes that we might make within our hearts and our minds? What is the changing of our thinking? In that we're not just looking for someone else to carry the load, but God, how is it that I can be of service? Stewardship requires us working with others. And in that is a great blessing. You see, all throughout Scripture, as God pulls his people together, he does incredible and miraculous things when he is lifted up. Much more than we can do on an individual basis. But it's done in a unity of heart and purpose. In verses 5 and 7 in our text, he's challenging us as a humble servant. And he uses the Lord Jesus as the example to follow. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He sets forth the perfect example for us to follow. In verse 6, He goes into detail, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Did you know that for many of the Jews of that day, this is what they had the most difficulty dealing with? If he's King of glory, if he's come from God the Father, then why doesn't he just set us free from Rome? Why doesn't he bless us and bring us back to the glory that we heard of as Solomon ruled over the nation? Why doesn't he bring all this wealth and strength back to us again? They didn't understand the humble servant. They wanted the immediate blessing. They wanted the riches. They wanted the easy way of faith. They didn't want to humble themselves before the King of glory and follow the servant. They were looking for the prestige. They were looking for the ease of life. They were looking for a different way. But when Jesus came as the servant, he called them also to be servants. Do you remember at the end of the Lord's Supper, as he was preparing to go to the cross, that he actually kneels down and begins to clean the feet of the disciples? This was a job that was reserved for the servants of the home. The host does not wash the feet, but the servants do. What an interesting turn of events. Peter even recoils and says, "Oh no, Lord, you can't do this." And Jesus goes so far as to say, "If you do not allow me to do this, then you have no part in me. You must be washed." Now, he wasn't talking about the washing in the basin. He's talking about the washing of his blood that it would bring in the salvation experience, that the blood washes away our sin and that we must be washed of his righteousness, of our own unrighteousness, and be made clean. But we must surrender. Many didn't want to surrender. At times, they're arguing back and forth of who's going to be the most important, who's going to be the highest ranking when we get to heaven. James and John's mother embarrasses them by saying, "Can my two sons sit at your side in your kingdom?" This was the mindset that they had. Who's going to be first? Who's going to be best? Kind of like when our kids, they argue back and forth. "Mom loves me more than you." "No, Mom loves me more than you." They make it a joke, but it reveals our human nature, does it not? And God's calling us to not follow our fleshly nature, but to follow the Spirit of God in his spiritual goodness. God made of himself no reputation. You know, he come. Some people try to say that when they look at this verse, they try to say that Jesus ceased to be God. He becomes something less. He never diminished his deity. His power was always available to him. His glory was veiled so that he could walk among us and we could survive it. He was veiled in the flesh, but he did not cease to be God. Do you understand that? He never ceased to be able to stop time. He never ceased to be able to do whatever he wanted to creation. Folks, he did this all throughout the miracles that he had done. He had touched everything of creation that could possibly be touched. He never ceased to be God. But what the scripture tells us is that he chose not to use these things to favor himself. In fact, he gave those things up so that he might benefit us by being the servant of the Father and going to the cross to fulfill the requirements of the salvation that was needed, a sacrifice that would be given, a sinless and perfect sacrifice that would take upon him the suffering, the punishment of God, the very wrath of God, that we might be forgiven and set free. It's shocking that the King of glory comes to be born in a manger, but yet he made himself available to the most simplest of all people. He didn't separate himself. He made himself available. But unfortunately, in the humility of those that were arrogantly looking for an upper hand, had a difficulty of following the servant, because that would mean, as Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples, as they submitted to that, he says, "Now you have seen, I, your master, have washed your feet. Now you do so to one another." You follow the master and you serve. My friend, if it was a place of glorious faithfulness for the Lord Jesus, how much would it enrich our lives to be a servant to one another? Galatians chapter 6, Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know how our lives of faith begin at home? Can you imagine how much ministry would grow and explode when our homes are stable, our faith is being practiced out at home in front of our spouse and our children throughout the week, and then we come here and we continue to exercise and grow in that faith by serving one another? Can you imagine how that service will explode? How much that we are able to do ministry? You know, sometimes we think that, well, the pastor is the one that I want him to come and visit me. I want him to come see me in the hospital. I want him to come pray. Do you realize that we have men and women that are warriors of prayer? I go to them personally to pray for me in matters of the church that are heavy on our hearts, heavy in need, and they pray with me and for me. And as we lift those things up, do you realize that when we begin to disciple those that are around us, when we begin to minister to one another, that how much ministry would grow when we stop relying upon one or a select few? Our service will cause ministry to explode here at Lindsay Lane when we choose to minister to one another. You know, there's times that it's on my heart that so many times people will come and say, oh, Pastor, I've had a hard time and we're struggling. And you know, I'm just going to admit my weakness to you, okay? I want to pray. As soon as I hear that, I want to pray. But unfortunately, there's about 50 million things pulling me in all these different directions. And unfortunately, I just make it a note and I pray through the week. But I feel that I'm really doing a disservice, because we should pray right then. I don't care if people are talking. I don't care if things are going on. There's a need at hand, right? Well, you know how glorious it would be when all of us would hear that need? Maybe you're the first one to hear it. Let's pray. You don't have to wait for the pastor. Amen? We can storm the throne of heaven and say, God, we've got a need. We may not have all the answers, but we know who does. Can you imagine how ministry would grow when we take it within ourselves that we are ministering to each other and not waiting for someone else? We don't have to. That's how glorious the work of the Lord is. My last challenge to you: not only will we grow in ministry as we begin to minister to one another, but there are many of you that have been ministering for many years. Are you teaching someone? Are you discipling someone? Are you showing them the most effective ways that you have found of getting in the Word and taking individuals and situations to an altar at home to pray over, to call God down and say, God, we desperately need you? Are you teaching someone? There's many of you that feel like you're just kind of stuck at home. You might be stuck at home, but you're not stuck. Do you understand that? Many of you have the wisdom and experience and years of serving and teaching and growing others. Paul at times felt stuck. As he wrote this letter to the church of Philippi, he was in jail. He longed to be with them. He wanted to be with them, but yet he didn't give up because he wasn't with them. So he decided to write to them all that God is laying on their heart. In fact, even time in Rome under arrest, they would even allow others to come and see him. And he continued a powerful ministry. Much of the New Testament that we have now. There's many of you that have just kind of marked it off. That there's nothing that I have to offer. I think you need to revisit that. You may be saying that with your mouth, but I'm asking, can you go to God and tell God, I have nothing to offer? Can you tell him that without a conviction on your heart? Can you walk away with a clear conscience and saying, yep, he doesn't have anything for me to do? I'm going to challenge you. I want you to take that attitude and that thought and take it to the Lord this week. I want to know what God has to say about it. I know what you have to say. You diminish what God can do. I've seen it over and over. But I'm asking you, ask God what he has for you to do. What is it that he'll allow you to do? It may take time, but I'm asking you to make that a prayer this week. Let's bow our heads together in a moment of prayer. I want to ask you, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? We We've been talking about stewardship, but in order for us to be a steward of God's word, a steward to one another and faithfulness to the Lord, we must first become a child of God. We must surrender to Him as our Savior. He's died upon the cross. He lived a perfect life, and His death was perfect, a perfect sacrifice. And because of that, He was able to pay the sin debt for you and I. We all have that need of forgiveness of sin, and He offers that today. It's not automatic, but yet He gives you a choice. He says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that calling is that, God, I know I'm a sinner. God, I know that You sent Your Son Jesus to die, and I know that He's all that I need, and He's done all that I need to be forgiven. God, will You forgive me of my sin? And in forgiving me, would You give me the life, eternal life, that I may follow You and obey You? Have you made that commitment to Him personally? And if you have, do you continue to follow the shepherd of our souls, the one who loves us? Are you following, or have you kind of let life get you down and kind of come to a place of giving up? My friend, we're not operating on our resources. We're depending upon His, which are eternal. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before You today, Lord, I know that we have many hearts that are looking to You this morning. Challenges that we are facing. Lord, we've been challenged from Your word to be caretakers of one another, encouragers of one another. And Lord, maybe there's some that are thinking that I would love to be an encouragement. God, I need Your encouragement first. Lord, I pray that You'll do a work in their hearts. I pray that You'll hear the cries of their hearts and the heartache that they're dealing with right now. And Lord, I know that You can bring healing. But Lord, I just pray You'll plant it within each and every heart here today that we must come to You personally. And in so doing, that we're going to find that You have the answers for all that we need. It may take time. There's many things that we have allowed to cloud our judgment, to cloud our thinking, to discourage our hearts. So Lord, we come to You, we ask that You'll encourage the hearts of each and every one. As Your children, as believers in You, that we would draw from the joy that You give. And Lord, I pray for those that have been growing and have been serving so faithful for so long, that You'll plant within their hearts a conviction, a name of someone that they may mentor, encourage, and be a blessing to, that we may learn from one another and draw from that experience. Lord, thank You for using us. May You continue to grow us as Your church. May You put a message on each heart to share the love of Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.